Joshua chapter 1, the people of Israel are just about to enter the promised land. Moses has passed off the scene, and now Joshua is stepping into leadership. And we find them just on the verge of entering in, and God gives to Joshua this particular exhortation. So let's begin in verse 1. Joshua 1:1. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. You'll notice he repeats that. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here we have this wonderful exhortation, familiar to many of us. And you notice again how God repeats over and over again that Joshua would be strong and of good courage. He's stepping into a position of leadership, authority. What he saw in Moses as Moses' assistant is now being shifted. You know, it's a little easier when you're the helper than when you're the boss, because when you're the helper, Joshua could just look around and be like, this is a horrible situation. I wonder what Moses is going to do about it. Now he can't be in that position anymore. They're going to say, what are you going to do about it, Joshua? And he needs to know the Lord is with him. And God gives him this beautiful exhortation that many of us are familiar with. You might have this on a plaque somewhere in your house. The wonderful encouragement to be strong and be courageous. Now, what I would like to look at is particularly in verses 7 and 8, and I would just like to point out the context here, and those verses are all wonderful, but God isn't just telling Joshua to be strong and courageous, as if strength was what he needed, or courage alone was what he needed. If Joshua was strong and courageous and didn't listen to God, there would be an issue. So what God wants Joshua to be strong and courageous in is obedience, which is what we're going to see. Why should he be strong and courageous? How should he be strong and courageous? Well, he should be strong and courageous to do the things that God has told him to do. And what we'll see here in verses 7 and 8, are God two times repeats something in each of those verses. And we're going to learn, essentially, we're going to pick out here four things about strong obedience. Here's what strong obedience in the Lord looks like. So the first is this: strong obedience is knowing with an intent to obey. You'll notice twice God says, first in verse 7, that you may observe to do. Be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law. Then again in verse 8, he repeats the same thing, that the book of the law shouldn't depart from his mouth. He should meditate in it. Notice, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Now this might sound simplistic, but people who grow up in religious circles, we can take this for granted. These Israelites, just like us, grow up in that arena. Why should we want to know what God says at all? Why are you here at church this morning? Why do we read our Bibles at all? What is the point of even figuring out what God says? Well, one of the major points is to do what he tells us to do. I want to know, not just to intellectually know, not just to learn systematic theology or to become smart or intellectual. I'm supposed to learn what God has to say so that I observe then to do it. And if we don't actually learn with an intent to obey, to observe, to do, then what we're learning is never going to be applicable to us. God doesn't call us just to know His Word. He calls us to do His Word. And if I'm not actually intending to obey the Word of God is going to be boring to me. Maybe some of us have that experience. We wonder why the Word of God seems boring, or some people are more into it than others, or it seems like they're more connected to it. Well, I might just largely say to you, it's probably because you don't have a real intention to do it. If we walk into here Sunday morning and we leave and we just plan to live exactly the same, or I pick up my Bible in the morning and I read and I hope to get some spiritual nice inspiration, but I have no intention of changing my priorities or the way I live or the way I speak or how I spend my money, then this is not going to be very important to me. I can prove that to you. What do we do with most directions we get? Throw them in the trash, right? You order some electronic or something, most of the time we take the directions and throw them out. Especially if my wife orders something and there's directions for that thing, I don't pick them up and read them. I'm like, I'm not using that. That's your thing. I don't care about those directions. I don't want to read them at all. Why? Because I'm not going to do anything with it. Now, if I took you up into an airplane, threw a backpack at you, and said, that's your parachute, here are your directions, we're kicking you out in a half hour, you would read those directions because it immediately applies to your life. I need to do something with these directions, so I need to know them. If we don't actually intend on keeping the commandments of Christ, if we latently intend to ignore them, the Bible is never going to be very applicable or interesting to us. Joshua's blessing didn't come when he read, memorized, or quoted the commands of God. Joshua's blessings came when he walked over the Jordan and lived them out. Jesus would say this very simply in John 13:17. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He didn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know a lot of things, but are we doing all those things we know? Do I place myself before the Word of God the way the disciples placed themselves at Jesus' feet? If they sat down in front of Jesus and he spoke the word to them, they knew, I need to now go do that thing. It comes under his authority and in direct personal relationship to him. Is that how we read the scriptures? A.W. Tozer, in his book Keys to the Deeper Life, put it like this. If we are alert enough to hear God's voice, we must not content ourselves merely believing it. How can a man believe a command? Commands are to be obeyed, and until we have obeyed them, we've done exactly nothing at all about them. And to have heard them and not obeyed them is infinitely worse than have never heard them at all, especially in light of Christ's soon return and the judgment to come. In the simplest terms, Christians connect to every truth in the Bible through faith and obedience. They're two sides of the same coin. We're talking about obedience this morning, though. Commands are to be obeyed. Promises are to be believed. Very simply, if you're reading Ephesians 4:28, it says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's a command. If you're stealing, stop, go work, and buy it with your own money. Now, I can't just say, I believe that command. I believe it's a good idea. I believe it's morally right. Thou shalt not lie. I believe we shouldn't lie. I have not actually done anything about that command until I obey it, until I live it out. Now, there are things that are to be believed. John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How do I do the cleansing blood of Christ? I don't do anything about that. It's something God tells me that I have to believe. I put my faith in it, that his blood cleanses me from all sin, and that I can walk with him and have fellowship with him. commands are to be obeyed. Promises, truth of God is to be believed. Just because I understand or believe a spiritual concept does not mean my life is lived in accordance with that spiritual concept. Just because you have a verse memorized doesn't mean you know the truth of that verse until you've lived it. Truth is a pathway, not merely a proposition. We're familiar with Jesus' parable about a man who builds his house on a rock and a man who builds his house on the sand. The storms of life come, the man who built his house on the rock, his house stays, the man who builds his house on the sand, there's a great ruin of it. It's not about the storms of life, actually. The parable is about obedience, because Jesus says the man who builds his house on a rock is the man who hears these sayings of mine and does them. And the man who builds his house on the sand is the man who hears these sayings of mine, both hear them, and does them not. A life of obedience is going to have a certain experience and strength, even through hardship and difficulty. And a life of disobedience is going to face a different type of hardship. The intent to obey is going to bring interest. I'm called to observe to do. Joshua needed to read the law, read God's word, to observe to do it. And that sincere intention to obey would teach him and allow him to come into the experience of truth God wanted him to have. There's a part in the Gospels where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "How do you know what you know? You didn't go to our schools. You didn't have our learning. How do we know where your doctrine is from?" John 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Jesus says, if you want to know if what I teach is true, you have to will to do it. That's how you can know the doctrine's from God. Then you'll come to the experience of truth that I want you to have. It's not just by going to school. It's not just by learning. It's by living it. How could Joshua know God was with him like he was with Moses? That's what God said. How could Joshua know that no man would be able to stand before him all the days of his life? How could Joshua know that one day he would stand there at the end of all these wars and divide the land to the Israelites? How could Joshua know that God was with him? How could he experience it? He could know it intellectually, but he didn't really know it until he went out there on the battlefield, until he walked into the land, until he stood before other men and had God have to stand for him. Until he obeyed, he didn't know. You could tell me that somebody else in the United States knows what a real Philly cheesesteak is like. They can give me lots of details about that cheesesteak that are correct. They can tell me what it looks like. But until you eat one, you don't know. You have to live it out. And biblical truth is not known until it is lived out. And Satan knows that. Truth is very easy to understand. God's not worried about Joshua not understanding this. He's worrying about him doing it, observing it to do it. And Satan also knows that we don't need to be confused about the truth. Most of us here know. We know immediately, even right now. I know what I should do at work. I know what I need to do in my personal Christian life. I know what I need to do in my marriage. It's not knowing, it's the doing. It's being obedient. And so what Satan wants to do is entice you to escape obedience by some type of excuse, some type of challenge. Joshua went with 12 spies into the land in the beginning. He wanted to go into the promised land 40 years ago. You know what happened? There was a challenge. There was giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "Let's go. God's with us. We can obey him. We have faith." The rest of them said, "No, challenge is too difficult. We're not going to obey." He learned that there's a different experience for that. Now, God was faithful to him and Caleb. He didn't hurt them for their obedience. But there was a challenge there. There was a challenge in the land. They weren't supposed to make treaties, and this group comes to them. They got dirty clothes, moldy bread. They said they come from far away. And so Joshua thinks, I guess it's all right if we make a treaty with these guys. Then he finds out they deceived him. He was tricked. If he just would have been obedient, everything would have been clear. But he thought there was an excuse to not be obedient. Balaam, we know, strange kind of spiritual power. The Moabites want him to curse the Israelites. They send princes and money. He says, I don't know, I got to ask God. God says, no, don't go with them. He says, no, I can't do it. They go back, they send back better princes and more money. Now he's like, maybe we should pray about this, God. I don't know. He already had obedience. He didn't want it anymore. He was going to go do what he wanted to do. And then the story gets confusing. Right? Why? Because he had already been given the truth, and now he's disobedient. And this is what happens. We know what we're supposed to do, but there's some excuse. I know I shouldn't be living with my girlfriend, but finances. Or I know I shouldn't be doing this at work, but they've been sticking it to me. Or I know what God says about my marriage, but I don't know. Or, doesn't God want us to be happy? What do you mean I shouldn't do this? Well, it's always some excuse to get out of obedience, but refusing to obey just makes life confusing. And sometimes life won't have clarity until we've finally just been obedient. And I don't need to know all the details to be obedient. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in horrible life circumstances. They were ripped out of their home. Families were gone. Put in another culture. Difficult position. Finally, it seemed like things were going well. Then Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to chop you all up and turn your houses into a dunghill. They didn't know what was going on. But you know what they did do? They were obedient. God took care of them. I know what I shouldn't do. I shouldn't stop praying. I know what I shouldn't do, bow down to your altar, your idol. I'm not going to do those things. And once they were obedient, they saw what God was doing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't know. Our God can save us from the burning fiery furnace, but if not, he might not. But either way, we're going to be obedient. We still won't bow down. Let it be known to you, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't serve your God. Obedience is what brought clarity. Obedience to God, despite my own thoughts and plans and feelings. I don't need to know everything before I obey. I just need to obey. We should search God's word. A strong obedience searches his word with the intent to obey, observing to do it. I'll finish with this. I love the picture. Simon Peter, we know he was a fisherman. Fishing all night, catches nothing. In Luke 5:5, Jesus tells him, throw your net on the other side. He says, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll throw out the net. I'm a fisherman. This is a dumb idea. But you told me to do it, so I'll do it. What a wonderful experience Peter had. Experience he never thought he would have. Why? It wasn't because he had such a great attitude about it, but he was obedient. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. What does God do? Remarkable. The second thing you'll see in those two verses that's repeated, a strong obedience is comprehensive. God twice makes the point. Verse 7, according to, notice this little word, all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Then again in verse 8, the book of the law according to all that is written in it. Two times God has to say, I want you to be obedient to everything you find there. God demanded total and unqualified obedience from Joshua. God knows once we sincerely intend to obey. If you say, okay, all right, I get that. I need to obey. I need to read God's word and actually try to obey what it says. The next thing that's going to happen is Satan's going to tempt you to choose parts of what you should obey. All right, well, maybe that part, but not this other part. Partial obedience. Not all the things, part of the things. Joshua had this wonderful experience in the Promised Land right before he goes to Jericho. The Lord appears to him. He wasn't sure who he was. Joshua, in Joshua 5, says, went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Jesus said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" It's a great picture. Are you on my side or are you on their side? God's like, "No." That's wrong question. Most of us, we would be like, wait, that's not the right answer. He's like, "No, I'm the commander of the Lord's hosts. You're on my side." It's not if I'm on your side. "I'm the commander of the Lord's hosts." Joshua gets it and says, he falls down, "Lord, what do you want your servant to do?" That's why Joshua is a great leader. Okay, I get it. I'm not calling the shots here. You and I are called to take that position. What was commanded? Very strange thing. Get up, Joshua, march around walls, blow some trumpets. Do it for a couple days. "This is a strange battle plan, Lord. I don't know about this." God tells us to do things. Doesn't seem like this would be the best thing to say to my boss right now or my family or the best scenario. I don't know if this is working towards the ends we should be working towards here. God tells us some strange things. What does he want? Unqualified obedience. Full obedience. What a test of Joshua's full obedience right off the bat. And what happens? God's with him. Remarkable way. All you gotta do is do what I told you to do. It's not actually that hard. He's marching around, blowing some trumpets. I've asked you to do this. You see, the flesh loves to be obedient so long as it doesn't have to be fully obedient to God. We all have this part in us. If we're granted enough authority to pick and choose what our obedience is, the flesh will be very Christian-y. I'll do all types of Christian things as long as I can keep this disobedient. I'll show all types of religious actions. The flesh loves to give God partial obedience, obedience that doesn't curb our lusts or ruin our reputations or change our plans or require faith or shift our priorities or crucify us completely. King Saul was a perfect example of this. God told him to go destroy the Amalekites, wipe out everything. And he went and destroyed all the worst things and kept the best for himself. He came back, said, "I've been obedient to the Lord. I did what he told me to do." Samuel says, "Oh yeah? Then what's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears?" If you're totally obedient, why are those things here? Didn't look terrible, right? Best cattle. He was partially obedient. He wasn't actually obedient. God doesn't give Joshua the option of a la carte obedience. We understand this. You can't go into your job if you're a worker and choose what parts of the job you're going to follow. Can't be a soldier and have a commanding officer tell you to do something and choose which parts of the commands to follow and which ones not to follow. Joshua didn't get to read the law of God and pick and choose which laws he could follow and which ones he wouldn't. Didn't go like that. The Lord was the commander, his master. And we don't have the option of a la carte obedience to our God either, to Jesus Christ and his commands. Honestly, I think one of the most helpful thoughts in my life has been, God, my master, can do what he chooses. I just do what I'm told. We can look around other people's lives, look around what's happening in other people's lives, look around at other Christian movements, wonder, why is God doing this or that for them? None of that matters. All that matters is, God, you're my master. You can do whatever you want in the world, but my job is just to do what I'm told. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I need to do. And I don't need to know what's happening in any other human being's life to know what you're telling me to do. That's where I need to be. My master does what he pleases. I do what I'm told. Another form of escape from comprehensive obedience is the collaborative option of substitutionary obedience. That means I give God something he doesn't want instead of what he does want. Instead of being obedient in one way, I'll be obedient in some other way. You're like, telling your kids, take out the trash. And they're like, yeah, but I vacuumed upstairs already. And those two things don't actually relate, right? I just asked you to do one thing here, so you did something else there. This happened all through biblical history. God wants a sacrifice. Cain brings his fruit. God told the Israelites to be obedient. And at one point in Amos, he has to tell them, I despise your feasts. and your offerings. Stop bringing them to me because you're refusing to be obedient in your personal lives. How about justice? Let that rain down instead. He didn't want their sacrifices instead of their obedience. And you and I can do the same thing. We can say, all right, God, you know, he's asking you to be one way, and we're like, well, I'll do this instead, or I'll give a little more money this week, or God's like, I want a little bit more of your life. And you're like, yeah, but, you know, maybe I'll support a missionary somewhere. I could be a pastor. I could do pastory things, right? Could be upstairs studying or reading my Bible or something. God, I'm being holy right now. God's like, yeah, how about you go downstairs and help your wife vacuum? Do a substitutionary obedience. Well, I'll pray instead. This looks good, right? Don't you like prayer, God? He's like, no, I want obedience. I don't want substitutionary obedience. I want you to throw something else in there. And this is what happens. A lot of times we're like, we're leading obedient lives. And God's like, no, you're not. Not even close. There's no substitute for simple, comprehensive obedience from the heart. And God demands total and comprehensive obedience. Satan will try to lure us into crowd-funded obedience. That means obeying so long as we're in the majority. As long as everybody else is obeying, I'll obey. But there's going to be plenty of times where we're going to have to obey where we are not in the majority. In fact, maybe we're the only one who's going to obey at our work, in our family, with our friendships. Again, Joshua learned that lesson in a remarkable way. A million people refused to obey. His people. And he went against all of his people and his culture. You know what? God didn't change everything because only two guys are willing to obey me, Joshua and Caleb. All right, never mind. Fine. You guys don't have to go into the promised land. No. He said, okay, you two are going to go in. I'll bless you for your obedience. And the rest of you million are going to wander around for 40 years and perish in this wilderness. And then your children who you thought were going to die are going to enter into the promises. Didn't matter who the majority was against God. One and God is the majority. I can't obey just when everybody else wants to obey. Our obedience has to be comprehensive in all things. The next thing that he sees here, the third thing, strong obedience is constant. You'll notice it's repeated again. Verse 7, he says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Then in verse 8, again, you shall meditate in it day and night. If we begin to serve God, truly seeking to obey him, and then we realize, okay, I can't be partial in my obedience or pick and choose the things I like. God, I'm going to obey you in everything. Then Satan's going to say, okay, that's how you're going to be. Fine, do that. But only do it for a year. Or maybe two. Don't stay on that path. Don't make it a lifelong thing. Or maybe start that type of obedience after college. Right? Do your thing right now. Have the life you want to live. Then maybe later you could begin that type of obedience. Some way he's going to try to get you to stop. It's not going to be constant. We're going to search God's word. We're going to seek to obey him. Then maybe we get tired. We start to look for something new. Beautifully, Joshua never did that. Purposely, he never left God's path. Never went after something else. There's a beautiful testimony in Joshua 23 and 24. You should read it about what God did in his life and how faithful he was to his word. And sadly, even the most godly saints often have good stretches. Satan can tempt us out of what we're doing. Moses wanted to be obedient to God fully. He made mistakes. David wanted to be obedient to God fully. Made mistakes. Peter wanted to be obedient to God fully, but he made mistakes. Fortunately, God doesn't measure our life of obedience by our period of mistakes. He weighs the life. But we don't want to waste time. If I don't have to waste time to go off the path, I don't want to do that. And when we do, God is gracious. Jeremiah 2:27, he calls to his people. He says, they have turned their back to me and not their face. Isn't that sad? The God of the universe has to say that. They turn their back to me and not their face. I want to see their face. I don't want you walking away from me. And he calls us when we walk away from him. He calls us back because he loves us. Because he knows this was best for us. And he wants us to be constant on that path to obedience. And he has to say it because he also knows there's a challenge that obedience is sometimes difficult. When you're on that path, in that path of obedience, there will sometimes be a cross. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Why? Because in his path, there was self-denial and a cross. And sometimes we're going to be tempted to turn from that path of obedience when it's difficult or dangerous. Certainly it was difficult and dangerous for Joshua. It was for Jesus. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience, not intellectually. He learned what it is to put yourself on that path and obey God in all things, even through difficulty and hardship, with strong crying and tears. And sometimes that path of obedience looks the same for us. But what's our choice? Our only other choice is to leave the path. Jesus said in John 12, what would I give up now? This is the hour that I came into the world for. He said instead, Father, glorify your name. I'm not going to leave this path. I know where I'm heading. I know there's a cross at the end of my path. Father, glorify your name. I'm not going to leave it. In the end, Jesus chose rather to suffer and surrender his life than his obedience. Praise God that he did. I needed it. You needed it. He chose rather to surrender his life than his obedience. He could die, but he couldn't be disobedient. He could shed his blood, but he wouldn't leave that path to the left or to the right. He wouldn't leave it day or night. Daily he would remain on it. And Satan will tempt us to leave that path of obedience for an easier path. At least it looks easier at first. But the fruit that comes from it always makes it harder. It seemed easier for Judas to leave the path of following Jesus, but it wasn't. Maybe just for a moment. But it wasn't in the end. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, there's an older demon writing to a younger demon. It's a picture of temptation and how the enemy works in our lives, and they're trying to keep this one believer essentially away from the Lord. But he writes this, do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, our enemy being God, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. He says Satan's cause is never more in danger than in that moment. When a person looks around, maybe has no other reason, but says, I'll obey. Jesus Christ certainly did that perfectly, but he calls us to the same. Comprehensive obedience, yes, but a constant obedience. Maybe somebody does really well when they're young, does really well in college, but maybe then when a family or marriage comes in, they begin to struggle, right? There could be a place in our lives, maybe you've been doing really well for a while, but in your old age, that obedience changes, becomes slack or partial or substitutionary. Are we constantly in our pursuit of him? The fourth thing about strong obedience that we see in these verses that's repeated twice, again, is that it's worth it. Look at verse 7. He says he should do this, notice, that you may prosper wherever you go. Then again in verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. It's very important to see this. Obedience isn't all a part of trial. We're all suffering. God prospers obedience. The Bible is clear that obedience will always be blessed and rewarded by God. Now, when we fail and make mistakes, there is mercy and there is grace. That's wonderful. But those things are different than the honor, the glory, and the reward that are promised to obedience. And the greatest blessing of obedience to God is experience with God. That's the greatest blessing of obedience. Think about Joshua's life. What did that look like for Joshua? To be obedient. I don't know. We don't know if Joshua was prosperous materially. I mean, he had what he needed. Certainly none of them were very rich through the wilderness, but the prospering here is not the health and wealth prosper. You're all going to be millionaires and have the houses you want. You know that. But how he prospered with God, he walked through the Red Sea. He stood on Mount Sinai, near where Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. He stood in the tabernacle in the glory of God, sought him. He fought Amalek, won those battles. Fought Sihon and Og all the way into the Promised Land. When he walked across the Jordan, the waters parted. He went to Jericho, saw the walls fall down, cursed its foundations, told the sun to stand still in the sky. And the Bible says God listened to him like he's never listened to the voice of a man ever again. At the end of it all, he stood there, just like God said, dividing the land up to the Israelites, went home to his own home, had his own place in that promised land, put his spear up over his mantle place, had 31 crowns of dead kings lying in a box at the end of his bed. What a rich life. Why? Because he was obedient. Jesus, in John 14, verses 21 through 23, makes a promise. He says, if we love him, we'll keep his sayings. And if we keep his sayings, he will manifest himself to us. He will make his home with us. And him and his Father will love us. That's experience. And many of you can give your testimony to that experience. I've been obedient. And when I'm obedient, God reveals himself. God makes his home, his presence is evident with us. And his love is known. It's not just a fact. It's known and experienced. That's a promise from Jesus Christ himself. And I believe the main reason many Christians lack personal experience with God is because they are not living obedient lives. They don't have a real intention to obey him. They don't have a real strong intention to obey him in all things. And they're offering God a bunch of versions of obedience that aren't true obedience. And then they wonder, this Christian thing doesn't seem to be working. But it's because we're offering a skewed synthetic version of the Christian thing, not what God is asking for. He's not looking for something else. He's just looking for obedience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says this: how can you hope to enter into communion with him when at some point in your life you are running away from him? Or Amos says it like this: can two walk together unless they are agreed? It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It does mean we need to stick with him and do what he tells us to do. The disciples, what experience did they have? They had no idea what they were getting into. But when Jesus says, drop your nets and follow me, they listened. They listened. And then what happened to each of them? They learned the fatherhood of God in ways they never could have imagined. Were they ever rich materially? No. In fact, they probably surrendered all those things. Oh, they learned that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, in ways they never would have imagined. They learned the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives in ways they never would have imagined. They had experience with God. He made himself known to them. He made his home with them. He loved them. They were incredibly blessed in their obedience. Obeying a person is a very different thing than obeying Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia or a doctrine or a catechism or a church movement. Jesus, your Savior, asks for obedience to his word in your life Do you want to walk with Him? Do you want to have a strong obedience? Jesus would say in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Know the truth in the way you're supposed to know it, as somebody who's lived it, tasted it, seen it, and experienced it in their own lives. Do we see this and understand it? I'd like to give maybe a final word here. Maybe you're like, "Okay, Mike, I get it. I get what you're saying. I see it. And I don't fear understanding. What I fear is ability. Like, I know maybe I haven't been obeying the Lord the way I should, but I'm not sure I can do it. I'm weak. I don't know if I have the power to do that." Well, you don't. So stop worrying about that. And wonderfully, our King, your King, can do this thing that no other human king can do, right? Human kings can give us orders, commands that we have to follow. Your boss can give you orders, commands you have to follow. But no human king can then give an order, take His Spirit, and put it into the heart of the person who needs to follow that order. But that's what our King, in fact, promises to do. Acts 5:32, the disciples said, "We are His witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey Him." If you want to obey Him, ask for His Holy Spirit. He will give you His Holy Spirit to help you obey Him in truth, to obey Him sincerely, to obey Him in all things, and to stay on that path until the end, till you're rewarded, particularly in His presence. We can dismay in ourselves, but look at verse 9. It's not about you, Joshua. "Have not I commanded you?" God is the one who says this. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God, command what you will, but give what you command. Amen? Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You never tire of us. You're never done with us. We thank You, Lord, that You call us to obedience. You know it's the best thing for us. You don't need it. But You know it's where we're blessed and where we find life in You. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would teach us all to walk more slowly and more closely with You. And that wherever You are giving us Your word individually as Your sons and daughters, that we can have that testimony of Your Son, that we do always those things that please You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.